Let us turn then in God's Word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As I was working on this sermon, I realized that there was way too much information in here to do just one sermon on it. So we will only be looking at the first five verses as our text this morning, because there's so much in there. So let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we will look at the first five verses as our text and as our scripture reading this morning. Let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we see the cry of the apostles, pray for us. And we need that. Pastors, elders, need your prayers. We need God's people to join with us in the labors of God's church. It is very important. Because without those prayers, we can't do anything. We have to understand that. We so often go off without praying. Remember what James the Apostle writes. People say, well, I will go to this country and do such and such and such and such. How should we? If the Lord wills. That is prayer in the midst of how we walk as Christians. And pastors, your pastor, need the upholding before the throne of grace in prayer. But that's not the whole of this passage. The other side of it is God's care for his people. In verses 3 and 4, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you. He's talking to the Thessalonians in the midst of trial, in the midst of persecution for the gospel. Paul says to them, God is the one who is going to be faithful and will guard you from the evil one. The first verse talks for the apostles and for pastors and that sort of thing about being cared for from wicked men, unreasonable men. God is the one who cares for his people and protects them, even from Satan himself. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you do and will do the things we command you. Notice where that confidence comes from. That they will do what God commands them through Paul, through the apostles. Not because they're such good people, but because God is the one working in them. And then verse 5 is an amazing statement there. And that's where, when I started looking at that, considering what was said there, I said, there's too much here. I can't preach the rest of this book. Now the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Think of that word for a second, or those words for the second there. The love of God. God's people are directed into that love of God. Think of what that has to say, and we'll spend some time as we get through the sermon. What that means, that we are directed into that love of God and into the patience of Christ. Of course, that's another very key and powerful idea in the scriptures. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's word, as I said, we will be looking at the first five verses. The theme really covers it yet. Paul entrusts God's people to the care of God and one another. Paul entrusts God's people to the care of God and of one another. We entrust one another to God's care. And mutual trust in God for separated brothers. When we are apart as Christians, what do? Where is our trust? And that's what these verses remind us. Our trust is not in ourself. Our trust is in God. And so the divisions in this set of verses will be prayer for God's ministers in verses 1 and 2, and the apostles' trust for the Thessalonians, for God's people, wherever they are, in verses 3 through 5. So first of all, prayer for ministers. Notice what he says. Pray for us that the gospel would run swiftly. You've heard from me beforehand, and you'll hear it again. Pray for your minister. It is one of the ways in which you can take part in the ministry of the gospel. We need that as pastors. And I will guarantee you that if you spend time daily praying for your minister, you will get more out of the sermons. You will get more out of what it is to be a Christian. I will guarantee that. We need your prayers. I think of, brothers and sisters, a number of the widows, ministers, widows in our denomination who spend time every day praying for the ministers of the RCUS. I think it is an excellent thing. And brothers and sisters, I will guarantee you that I have been upheld by that in the strength that I do not have. Because I do not have strength. It is only by the grace of God, it is only by the strength of God that anyone can do this job. So pray for your minister. Pray for your elders. The Bible really doesn't make a whole lot of distinction between a pastor and between the elders of a congregation. Those who are holding the office of elder in this congregation need your prayers as well to care for this congregation. It is a necessity. So what are we to pray for? Well, that's what God's word says. First of all, that the word of God may run swiftly. That God's word would have effect quickly. And God uses these prayers. God brings these things about. James also, the Apostle James also says, you have not because you ask not. We need to be in prayer. The practice of some of the reformers was hours of prayer. And when I was a young minister, I said, well, how in the world can you spend hours in prayer? And as I start dealing with God's people, and as I started learning about our struggles and our trials as churches, I could spend my whole time in prayer. God's people need prayer. Not just that prayer outward, or perhaps for the officers of the church, but also for the congregation. Remember how quickly the gospel had run through Thessalonica. Remember that Paul had been there a very limited time. But there were those who believed the gospel hook, line, and sinker. That's an awesome thing, the power of God bringing that to pass. And so we're to pray that the word of the Lord, the gospel, would run swiftly, that it would be glorified. In our culture, the gospel is tread underfoot. Ever wonder why that is? Evil people, right? I'm sorry, I think it's the fact that we as Christians don't pray. I really do. Pray for the gospel. We need that. Prayer is not just 3 seconds at the beginning of the meal. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I'm sorry. We need to spend time in prayer. I think it's perhaps one thing we haven't been taught as a pastor. I don't know. If that's true, let's get some time together and do it. Because training in prayer is so important. Also, then, what else are we to pray? that God's ministers would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. We need, again, as we pray for our pastors and for God's word, that they would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There are those who will fight against the gospel, against God's word. These are unreasonable. And we need God's deliverance from those who would fight against the gospel. We look around and we say, wow, look at the mess that's going on in our country. The most powerful thing we can do is not necessarily the ballot box. The most powerful thing we can do is be on our knees. We need to understand how powerful that is. We are, when we pray, calling upon Almighty God. Last I checked, the ballot box ain't that powerful. God can change things. I can't. And so doesn't that go without saying that we need God's deliverance? Shouldn't God do that perhaps without someone praying for it? Come on! Well, certainly God uses ministers even if we do not pray for them. But that's like having our hands tied behind our back. Because what is the church for? In fact, we're going to look at that in our devotion for the annual meeting here. That God gives us pastors and teachers and apostles. Why? For the equipping of God's church for ministry. We so often think, well, this is about the pastor doing it. We can't do everything as pastors. In fact, often we can't do enough. God's church is the people that are all over the place. I can only be in one place at a time. And so, yes, God uses ministers even if we don't pray. But how do you go to a fight when your hands are tied behind your back? And we are in a fight. We need to be praying. We have to understand that not all have faith. There are many who do not. The Bible characterizes it not as most people will have faith and there's just a few who won't. The Bible characterizes it as those who are saved are a remnant, a small number. And so, the ability to bring the gospel and the ability to have that open space for the gospel is a gift from God. I was talking to one person recently who said they wanted, by God's grace, to begin a Bible study in their congregation. And this particular person said that she was praying for this for better than a year. Sometimes these things don't happen immediately. What does Jesus say about the demon that the disciples couldn't cast out? Some of these only come out by much prayer and fasting. I don't want to get into fasting, but I think it's a Christian discipline that has totally been lost in our culture today. What's interesting to me is I know people who fast because of the health benefits as Christians, but don't fast because of the spiritual benefits. I find that very interesting. And so, we need prayer. We need to be involved in prayer for God's church, that God's gospel would go forth into this world. But then where is our trust? What does it mean to pray? Prayer is saying, God, I trust you. Prayer is demonstrating that I can't do this myself. That this has to be the power of Almighty God. And that's the same thing we see here in verses 3 through 5. The Lord will faithfully establish and guard you. We rely on God entirely. We must understand that. This is reflected in the call to prayer in the previous verses. What does Paul say? Excuse me. Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. God's faithfulness is expressed and his church going forward using those prayers. We don't make the gospel go forward. And that's an error that pastors make so easily. The pastor can say, well, I'm going to make this happen. That's not going to happen. We can work as hard as we possibly want. It ends up being about the guy, not about Christ. And so when we pray, when we rely on God, and that is what prayer demonstrates, God is the one who can bring forward His Word. He uses those prayers. Now, notice that as well. We think, well, God's already got it. I mean, we're predestined. I just talked a few minutes ago about the predestination of evil. We don't have to pray. God's got this all straightened out. God uses our prayers as a part of His plan for the universe. We have to understand that. Part of how God brings His gospel is when God causes His people, and when we are down on our knees before the throne of grace, saying, God, send your gospel out. Open hearts. Cause people to believe. And He is able to do that. He uses those prayers. And we must reflect that fact in our prayers. This is what prayer really is. Prayer is not a message service to God telling Him something He doesn't know already. You know that. Prayer is our telling God, we know where this comes from. Demonstrating that we truly trust Him, not ourselves, not our own abilities. And we must trust that God will establish His church, that He is the one who guards us. Notice where that goes. That is powerful there. Notice the previous verse, we've talked about this, that God's ministers would be protected from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish and guard you from Satan himself, from the evil one. Not only does God use our prayers to deliver us from people who have the wrong idea, God uses our prayers to deliver us from Satan. One of the most important things we can do in our own lives when we are tempted is to come to God in prayer. But also, when we as Christians live in this world, we know that God is the one who guards His church from the evil one. And we must rely on that fact for our fellow Christians. Too often we want to spend our time looking over everybody's shoulders and saying, are they okay? Are they good enough? And there certainly is a place for that when sin is obvious. But notice how Paul dealt with the Thessalonians. Paul was there for a very brief time, and then he was driven away because of the dangers that were going on there. And Paul didn't then say, well, you're not going to hold the faith. God will keep them. And God is the one who keeps us as Christians. And God is the one who keeps our fellow Christians. And we must trust in Him. Again, it's this whole idea of relying on God. We as human beings have the religion, I did it my way. And that's the wrong religion. The true religion is, I did it God's way. I trust God with all of my being. So what does Paul trust God's faithfulness to bring about? Continuing reading there. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things that we command you. And going back, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord establishing you. This young church is committed to God, to His establishment of it, to guard them. God protects, guards His church from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you will obey. That's a very interesting statement there. We have confidence in the Lord. This is not confidence in them. This is confidence in the Lord. Again, we need to know where faithfulness comes from. It comes from God. That you will do the things and will do the things that we command you. As Christians, there are, I believe it was John Murray put it this way, two ropes. One is the grace of God, and the other is man's responsibility. And we need to understand that those two come together in God. God's grace, that he saves sinners, but also our responsibility. And he says, we don't understand, we do not know how that comes together in God. But that's not important. What we do know is on these two ropes I can climb. And so we are responsible to God. We are, relying on God's grace. And we need to understand the power, the awesomeness of God's grace to us. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Obedience comes from God. We need to pray to him for that fact in ourselves. We need to trust that God will bring about that obedience in our fellow Christians. And too often we as Christians think that we can produce obedience in our own hearts. Get out the little obedience machine. I'm going to be good. What do we end up? We end up being little Pharisees. What's wrong with you guys? You're not as good as I am. It's so true. And when we see God working in us, we are to be humbled to our knees. 1 John, when we see God working things in us that we are not, that we would not do of ourselves, then we realize that this is God's supernatural power working in us, causing us to live in obedience to him. So often we're that little blue train engine. I think I can. And we rely entirely on God. We rely on his grace, on his gift. And so then, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into love and patience of Christ. As we've been talking about, this is a further application of what has been said in the previous verses. This is directive. Where does being a Christian lead? We are directed as Christians into love of God and to the patience of Christ. Now let's take a little bit of thought about that. What does the love of God exhibit? What is that? Of course, the first place we think we should think about is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God shows self-sacrificial love. We are being molded into this self-sacrificial love by God's work in us. There's always been this vein of Christianity that talks about it as fire insurance. God's going to save me from hell. And then it becomes about me, myself, and I. And it totally ignores the witness of Scripture. We are to give of ourselves sacrificially in the service of God. For God so loved the world. We are being directed as Christians into that love. Giving our lives for the purpose that the gospel would be saved. Think of missionaries who went into places. Jim Elliot, for example. He was there very briefly. He gave his life for the gospel. And that tribe at first didn't believe anything. That's a waste, right? That tribe is Christians. Too often, we want our lives to be easy. We are told that this life on this earth is not going to be easy. It's going to be hardship. Through many trials, we must enter eternal life. So don't get expecting that we're going to have an easy time roller coaster ride. Life is going to be hard. But the end of it is what's so awesome. That God has given to us not an end like the world expects. We'll stick them in the ground and that's the end. This time on this earth is so brief compared to eternity. It's like when you go in for surgery. You don't look forward to that. It's going to hurt for a little while, isn't it? They try to make it as minimal as possible. But guess what? It's going to hurt. But what's at the other end of it? Well, you hope better. Well, God doesn't say, well, we kind of hope this is going to be better. Jesus said, count the cost. Think about it. Is this world and the trials of it worthy to be compared with the glory that we have in Christ Jesus? And so, the self-sacrificial love that God is guiding us into. But then also, we're told that we are guided into the patience of Christ. Now, what kind of patience did Christ exhibit? Now, jumping to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what's going on there? That Christ endured the cross. Between Jesus and the glory that he received for saving us, hell was in the way. And Jesus said, that's not worthy to be compared. Not hell like you and I would experience if we don't believe in Christ. We will experience it eternally. But once, Christ experienced it for all believers. And yet, what did he say? He despised the shame, despised the cross. He went there for the glory that was promised, the glory that he would receive. Now, just a little side note, if you think you're going through hell, remember our Savior did. Remember that he went willingly to save us. So don't think that our Savior can't feel our trial. He was in all points tempted as we are. That is Christ's patience. And brothers and sisters, that patience is what God says he's working in you and me. And that's going to take some trials. That's going to take some hardships. As we said earlier, we will not experience the wonder of what it means to be saved sinners without first of all experiencing the trials of this world and the troubles of it. So what do we do? What are we told? We trust in God. The Lord is the one who directs you into the love of God, into the patience of Christ. We need to be in prayer. Prayer for those who bring God's gospel to us. Prayer for those who are over us in the Lord. But then as well, we need to trust in God. We need to trust in God for one another. We need to trust in God for his church to the ends of the earth. God is the one who keeps us. And God is able. He will do it. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's Word, we need to have mutual trust. Not in ourselves, not in some human being. In God. That's what we demonstrate in prayers. And that's what we demonstrate as we look across this world and say, God has a church across this world to the ends of the earth. And He will bring it forward to that day. When we look across our own congregation and we start saying, do they really measure up? What does God say? God is able to make them measure up. Not us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider how do we live, we entrust one another to God's care. And we do that in prayer. Amen. Let us bow then before God in prayer. And we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can commit one another to Your care. We pray, O Lord, for our minister, for our elders, for our deacons. We pray, Lord, for the ministers of Your Word across this denomination and across this world. We pray, O Lord, that Your Word would go forth swiftly, that it would not be dishonored, but it would carry the weight and the honor that it deserves as the Word of Almighty God. We pray, O Lord, that You would bless us as a congregation, that You would build us up as Your people, that we would be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would follow after the pattern laid down there that we talked about, that we would be obedient to You by the work of You in us, that we would be those who are truly conformed to the love of God, loving self-sacrificially, and that we would truly be those who also have that patience of Christ, that we would truly look forward to that day in which Christ shall come again, knowing that this time on this earth is very brief, and that it will be a time of trials and troubles, but that our hope is true and eternal. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, for showing that in Your ministry. For the glory that was set before You, You endured hell for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.